Chapter 6 of Matthew, verses 1 through 18. This is a sermon entitled, Being Good in Secret. This is God's Word. This is His most holy, inerrant, and infallible, inspired Word. And so let us hear the Word of the Lord. Let us heed the Word of the Lord. Our Lord Jesus says, Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful that you're the true God, the living God, the triune God. We thank you that you are the God who is infinitely perfect and you are everywhere present. And we thank you that we can come into your presence through the mediation of Jesus Christ. We thank you for our anointed bridegroom and Savior. We're thankful, Lord Jesus, that you are walking among your lampstands, that you're walking among your churches in your Spirit. And we ask that you would send your Spirit to teach us today, to know us, to reveal what it is you want us to know about you and about ourselves, to draw our hearts upward to your kingly reign, to see and behold your beauty and your glory and your graciousness and your goodness and your forgiveness. We thank you, Holy Spirit. We pray that you would help your servant, that he would decrease, that you may increase, and Jesus would be glorified this day in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name, and all the church responded with a resounding Amen. Beloved, the Lord Jesus wants us to be generous in our giving. He wants us to be fervent in our prayers. And he wants us to be humble in our fasting and repentance. And yet he wants us to learn this by his grace, to do it secretly, to do it discreetly, to do it God-centeredly, to do it with a heart that is truly gripped by grace and not by ourselves. You see, what we read earlier in Micah was that God reminds us through his prophet Micah, what does God require of all of us in reliance upon his grace, but that we do justice, that we're aware of needs and aware of others, that we would know that steadfast love of God more deeply, and that we would walk humbly with him. And so this passage here is in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, our Lord, in chapter 6, begins with a loving admonishment to those who love the Father by saying, beware. He begins in the chapter saying, beware. This is something to truly focus our attention on, because the Lord Jesus is wanting to grab our attention. He's wanting to cause us to understand that he knows us better than we know ourselves. And so he addresses us through this passage, what is called the Sermon on the Mount. Let's be reminded of a few things that Jesus has already said before. In chapter 5, he talks of the blessed person, the happy person, the person who's truly a recipient of God's grace as being one who's poor in spirit, one who is a mourner, one who is hungering and thirsting after righteousness, one who is meek, and one who is pure in heart. What Jesus is talking here about primarily is exegeting more of that. He's explaining what it looks like to be one pure in heart. That as we live before the Father in secret, that we would do all things in reliance upon his grace out of love, from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a sincere faith. For he knows the temptation that we have to be focused too much on ourselves. And if you notice how Jesus emphasizes this secret life, he says it three times with repetition. In chapter 6, verse 4b, he says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In chapter 6, verse 6b, he says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then at the end of the passage, in verse 18b, he says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And so he's orienting our hearts to be first and foremost secret in our piety, but being inspired and encouraged by incentives, the incentive of rewards, that your Heavenly Father sees, that your Heavenly Father rewards. And let me emphasize again that in this passage, Jesus is not teaching how to be a believer. He's speaking to believers because he emphasizes God as Father. God as Father. And so what he's teaching us is about what is called piety. Now, beloved, sometimes that word piety is associated with negative things. We sometimes think of someone as pious as legalistic or merely externalistic or merely behavior-oriented, but true piety is true righteousness. Piety that is scriptural is the righteousness of verse 1, is practicing your righteousness. That's simply what it means in the scriptures. Piety is being righteous before God from the heart, not merely outwardly, but inwardly. And if you recall in chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, how the Lord Jesus says your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes. Their piety is no piety at all. Their righteousness is no righteousness at all. It's a mere outward righteousness. And I think sometimes, beloved, we confuse piety with morality. Now, piety, true righteousness, biblical righteousness, always produces morality by God's grace. But morality and piety aren't necessarily the same things. There can be someone who is moral, who can be upright, who can be commendable, civic-oriented, community-minded, virtuous, and good to a certain degree. But that person is not necessarily pious. To put it another way, a person who is commended for being outwardly righteous rightly could be commended and encouraged for that outward righteousness, but it does not necessarily mean that they're converted. And so our Lord Jesus begins this passage by speaking to children of God, believers who want to truly learn what piety is and how to learn it in secret. And so he begins by talking about giving. He wants us to be able to give to the needy out of pure hearts, out of committed hearts, out of hearts that have been so touched by His grace and the grace of the gospel that we've realized our deep neediness and that we've looked on our Savior as the one who has shown mercy and who has given Himself as the indescribable gift of the Father to us, that in our greatest need, Jesus became the generous one in giving Himself to us. And that's what motivates true generosity, isn't it? It's the gospel. It's seeing Jesus as the truly giving man, the man above all men who deserve to be honored for His gift of Himself, of His gifts of grace, of His kindness toward us. And it's in that neediness that we begin to see and observe needy people around us. God not only cares for our spiritual being. Beloved, if we've lived 24 hours with the Father by His grace, we know He's faithful. We know that He provides for us. Our Lord Jesus, later on in this chapter, will talk to us very clearly and passionately and caringly about the Father's love for us and how He, if He provides for the little birds, the small animals, even the grass that's here today and gone tomorrow, how much more does He care and provide for you? So in every way, God gives to the needy through grace and through kind provision. He's the God who gives generously. And here we're told that our giving ought to be first and foremost in secret. Knowing, verse 4, that your giving be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now I'll wait in a few moments, Lord willing, to speak more about the rewards that we can expect because of God's goodness. But for now, let's move to the second thing. We're to be givers, but we're also to be those giving in secret, but we're also to be those who pray in secret. Now, this doesn't mean that our prayers can't be public, and it doesn't mean that there's not a place for public prayers. But what he's saying again is that these prayers must come. They must be born out of hearts that have been formed and shaped and are being transformed by the gospel. In other words, these prayers are to be because we know Christ prayed for us and Christ is ever living to pray for us, that our prayers come forth from His prayers, that it's His completed work on our behalf in our place, living for us and dying for us and being raised for us to send His Spirit to us so that He wouldn't only pray for us in heaven in our nature, but that He would also give His Spirit to help us in our prayers. And here He tells us, your prayers, let them primarily be in secret. That is, let the orientation, the primary orientation of your heart be that you are living your prayer life before the face of God. And so He says, don't merely do it outwardly, externally, don't merely do it with many words, but rather, 6b, pray to your Father who is in secret, And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. And here in this prayer, he tells us how to orient and think of our prayers as we're thinking of our Heavenly Father and His kindness to us, His grace to us, His mercy to us in Christ. We can pray, "Our Father," and we can be reminded that He is our Father and that we're praying to Him, we're drawing close to Him, we're desiring intimate communion to build and grow in our relationship with Him, to know Him. And we're praying to our Father who is in heaven, and the heaven is to remind us of His great power, His omnipotence to do above and beyond what we can do, to give strength to us when we're weak, to comfort us when our sadness, to give enduring grace when we need to continue, that we're to pray in order to hallow His name, that the daily chief primary orientation of our hearts would be that God would be glorified. Not me, not you, but God would be glorified, that His name would be hallowed, that His kingdom would come. And that's a recognition privately, secretly before God, that He has a purpose and plan for our lives, for the church, for history. We're actually going somewhere in history. We're not just doomed to repeat it over and over. We're moving toward a great climax where we shall see God, where we shall behold His beauty, His glory, His grandeur, and we shall be with Him and be like Him forever and ever. That His will would be done in the church and particularly in our lives, in our families, and that the will of God would be done obediently, enthusiastically, secretly, discreetly, and God-centeredly. And then Jesus teaches us that we are to, at the same time, in this way of praying, to know that God gives us what we need. He knows what we need before we even ask, He teaches us. But here we're to pray for that, as He is pleased for us to pray for that, that He would give us what we need each day, that He would forgive us. And this is where I think we want to pause for a moment to say something about this larger context. Beloved, He teaches us that we're to be such recipients of God's mercy that when we're praying, we're asking God to continue to show us mercy, to continue to forgive us, continue His kindness toward us, though we've sinned against Him, though we fall short of His glory, though we often do things to be seen by others. We're to ask for mercy. We're to ask for grace. We're to ask for kindness. And we're to know that we are forgiven. And we know that then He's giving us that strength that we get in private, in prayer, to then go out publicly being those who show mercy, who pray for others, who show forgiveness to others. And so He says at the end of this passage that if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He wants us to orient our hearts each day to our need for forgiveness, our need in secret before the face of God for ongoing mercy that He freely gives in Jesus Christ, and then to be able to show that to others. And finally, He wants us to be humble in our fasting. Verses 16 through 17 or through 18, Jesus says that when you fast. Now, what is fasting? It is self-humiliation. It is in the Scriptures a time to repent from the heart, to show our complete dependence upon God, not just spiritually, but physically. But it's to fast, humbling ourselves in repentance. And these three belong together, don't they? The essentials of true piety are the generous giving in secret, primarily, the fervent praying to the Father, and this humble repenting, or this humble fasting through repentance through fasting. And these three essentials have always been the real ABCs of the true believer's life, whether in the Old Covenant or the New. the ABCs were to know God and to be generous and to be those who pray and to be those who humble themselves before God. Fasting is to humble yourself before God. It's an act of self-humiliation. Now, it is this, and it's not necessarily in God's will to make it in place of affliction that He sends our way, but it is a kind of self-affliction, if I could put it that way. It doesn't mean that because we humble ourselves and truly repent and fast, that it necessarily means there won't be other kinds of affliction. He tells us that in this world there will be affliction, there will be trouble, there will be trials. But this is a relying completely upon God, secretly humbling ourselves, being self-humiliating, or being assigning to ourselves a self-affliction that is biblical and right, because we know we need more of His strength. We know that we need to confess our sins. We know that we need to fast. Now, I want us to look at these three things together for a moment, and then I'd like to make a proper application by God's grace. But if you notice something that's on the surface, but it's always useful to think about, is Jesus says, when you give, not if you give. And when He says praying, He says, when you pray, not if you pray. And He says, not if you ever get around to doing this fasting thing, but when. Because these three indeed are very important ways of growing in our life with God and of being a blessing to others. The primary means that God uses corporately and publicly for His people are the Word and the sacrament for prayer, the fellowship. But He also gives us these means, these essentials of personal piety, where we can grow more in our dependence and our love and our relationship with the Father. And so when we read these truly, I think that we want to allow our hearts to go before the Father in Christ by the Spirit and say, Do I give of myself and what I have to the needy? Am I aware of the needs of others? I think it's good to say, do I pray? Is prayer what characterizes myself, my heart, my private person? Do I fast? Or have I ever fasted? I think this is worthwhile going before the Father who sees, El Roy, the God who sees and already knows our hearts and yet uses the Word to bring us to a place where we could see more deeply our need of Jesus and to see Jesus as the generous one who's given Himself, Jesus as the praying one, and Jesus as the one who humbled Himself even unto death, whose whole life was a life of fasting for us and for our salvation. And thinking about that, because what He goes on to say here is that when we learn to do this in secret, we have the incentive of our Father seeing and rewarding us. Beloved, what Jesus is addressing is beginning going back to that first word. And if you write in your Bibles or if you're taking notes, write down beware. If the Lord Jesus says beware, we should beware. Why does He put beware here to His dear disciples, to us, His children? It's because He knows that we're prone to be glory kings. We're prone to put the tension on ourselves. He's addressing His disciples and His children in the presence of many who had lived their religious lives merely externally, who, as Pastor Tom this morning reminded us in the time of confession and assurance of forgiveness, that these were many who had the outside of their cup that was clean, but inside was dirty and filthy. Outside, they were like whitewashed tombs, but inside, they're full of dead men's bones. And so he's causing us to be aware here, because it's easy for us to do things to merely be seen by others. You see, that's still a temptation for believers, to desire approval, approbation, honor, a kind of religious life, that you'd be known as a praying person, that you'd be known as a giving person, that you'd be known as a humble, repentant person. That's wonderful if the Lord blesses us with those wonderful rewards and kindnesses. But are we doing them ultimately for God? That's what this passage is seeking to focus us on. Are we doing it because of love? Are we giving and are we praying? And are we humbling ourselves in fasting because of the love of God that He has for us in Christ and because He wants us to grow? Are we doing things out of love from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a sincere faith? Beloved, you know that Jesus, our Lord, will say in chapter 7 that some people can be fabulously gifted. They can do lots of external powerful works, and Jesus says some of them don't truly know Him, and more importantly, He doesn't know them. He says in chapter 15 of Matthew, quoting Isaiah, that really in one sense the whole history of Israel was that they honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from Him. And so Jesus is saying, beware, beloved. This is an opportunity when we see this to say, Lord Jesus, perhaps I have done too much in public to be seen, to be heard, to be praised. And Lord Jesus, I want to be one who's generous like You. Lord Jesus, I want to pray like You, first and foremost in secret, daily, by Your grace. Give me strength. Give me desire. And I want to humble myself in fasting when it's appropriate, because I need Your forgiveness. I need Your love. Beloved, true Christians are not Pharisees. True Christians are sons, and we're forgiven, and He forgives us. But He wants us to mature. He wants us to grow. And that's a good thing, because we're freer, we're happier, and we're more able to bring glory to Him and good to others. And that's what the gospel sets us free to do, to honor God and to help others. This is the heart of this passage. It's not just burdening us with more to do. It's drawing our eyes to Jesus to say, You're in need of Me today, He's saying. It's turning our eyes to Jesus to see that He indeed wants us to be those with pure hearts who are growing and maturing. Though Christians are not Pharisees, we can sometimes functionally be Pharisees, can't we? We might spell it P-H-U-N-C. Functional with a P-H. That's kind of cutesy, isn't it? But functional Pharisees. The truth is, I see it in myself. It's when we will tend toward being more zealous when someone's looking. Now, don't get me wrong. It's a wonderful thing to be doing things together as a church, and it is a great fellow encouragement, isn't it? It's good to have that encouragement and that edification. But we're wanting to ask ourselves, who are we in secret? One of my favorite fathers in the faith said this sobering truth that I've never forgotten. And I've tried to remember it every day as I put into practice some of these things. That is, who you are in secret is who you are. No more. Children, who are you? Fathers, mothers, who are you? Brothers, sisters, who are you when no one else sees but God? Who are you? if we're honest, why? We need to turn to Jesus and see and say, thank you for making us aware of this, Lord, of seeing how you so deeply know me in my heart. You know my propensity to praise. And Lord Jesus, I want to follow you as your disciple on this in reliance upon your grace. And Jesus says, your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. As I close, I want to think about four particular ways that God rewards us that are fabulous gifts of grace. Four very practical ways. Now, the reason why I chose these ways is because, you know, we're in the already not yet. We're awaiting the fullness of the blessing of God. And there'll be rewards on that day. The not yet rewards are to come. And that's for another day in another sermon. But let's do the already rewards now that we can be assured of from Scripture this day. This is for all of you who, like myself, love instant gratification. We know we have to wait on many things, but some things the Lord will bless us with. Now, in even saying the instant gratification, there's a process and there's a growth in this, so it takes time. But the first thing, the first way that the Heavenly Father rewards us is communion with Him. To more deeply through that covenantal communion that the Son enjoys with the Father, that we can enjoy with the Father and grow in our relationship with Him. That is, just like any other relationship, but this is the highest of all relationships with God through Christ by the Spirit. But it is a relationship, and it is one where we come to know Him and trust Him and love Him and believe Him. So the first is that covenantal communion, the communion He's committed to, the Almighty God, the Omnipotent One, the One who's high and lofty and lifted up, comes down and condescends to us. To fellowship, to know us. The great gospel promise of all the Scriptures is, I will be your God, and you'll be my people, and I will dwell with you. So, that covenantal communion is number one. The second, Christ-likeness. As we see Christ as the generous one who gave Himself, as we see Christ as the praying one, not only then, but now, in heaven for us, always praying for us that our faith wouldn't fail us and that we would grow, when we know Christ is in us by His Spirit, sustaining us and strengthening us, and we know He's the one who humbled Himself for us, we become more like Him. The Bible promises that as we gaze upon the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ through the gospel, we're changed, transformed from one degree of glory to the next by the Holy Spirit. That's the second way. The third way is compassion. When we realize our need each and every day, beloved, when we go before the Father in Christ by His Spirit each and every day, we're more compassionate to those around us. You'll begin to see your heart becoming tenderer, becoming more compassionate, more aware of needs because you're aware that you're needy. You're aware of neediness, but here's another thing. You're aware of how you're changing. And when you're changing, you see the possibility and the power of God's change for whomever. So, compassion. And the fourth is there's a clarity, a heightened clarity to knowing God's presence with you throughout the day. There's a clarity of being able to see those around you, those you work with, those in your neighborhood. There's a clarity of seeing opportunities that God gives you to bless you and to bless someone else, to cause you to be a blessing to someone else. So here's the thing, especially speaking as a very grateful regional home missionary of the Presbytery of the Mid-Atlantic. You could say that though it's counterintuitive, our secret lives actually have an unbelievable effect on our public and outward lives. In other words, the way that we're growing in secret before the face of God in purity of heart makes us more compassionate, more clearly aware of people around us, makes us those who are welcoming, makes us those who are shoveling snow off sidewalks, who are inviting people to worship, who are inviting people to our table. We're remembering that God is not too busy for us. We shouldn't be too busy for others. And so there's this very important, though counterintuitive, but much in Scripture is counterintuitive, isn't it, to our sin-tainted intuition. But it is that private life, that secret life, that leads to that public life. To put it another way, it is that secret life before God is not only what grows you, but grows Christ's church. Using you as an instrument of blessing to one another and to your neighbors outside yourself, outside your congregation, in your neighborhood, in places that I don't go, that I don't have access to, that you do. And having that heightened clarity and awareness of your need and God's grace in Christ, you see yourself transforming and you are excited again to see God's work through the gospel in seeing others change too. The reason why we often lose our zeal, beloved, is not necessarily that we're hypocrites. It's maybe that we've got some functional hypocrisy because Jesus teaches His disciples and us to beware. So be looking for it each and every day. We're not easily off the hook on that one. But that gives us more reason to thank God for His grace and His mercy and His kindness. But what we can say is this, that as we go forth from those private secret places, one of the greatest rewards we know is that God is with us. And if He's with us, He's for us. And if He's for us, who can be against us? And as we're going out, we're seeing ourselves become changed, transformed. Because sometimes the thing that robs us of zeal is that we just are no longer changing. We got saved a few years back, sometime long ago, sometime in the past, and once in a while we'll give that testimony. But when we're changing now, present tense, there's a new you. There's often a new zeal. And there's often new converts, new people, who unexpectedly, surprisingly, all of a sudden have become part of your life. Because you've become more deeply, covenantally in communion with God. You become more Christ-like. You become more compassionate. And you've become clearer with your eyes to see needs around you. So this is a passage for us to remember that our Father rewards us. We know He'll reward us though we're unprofitable servants. He promises a reward when we get there. The reward is Christ Himself. The reward is seeing Him as He is. The reward is eternal life with Him, eternal happiness, eternal bliss. But there are rewards now. And so, beloved, as you go from here today, by God's grace, look to Jesus and hear Him say, beware. Listen to Him. And then go and say, Lord Jesus, help me to be good in secret, knowing that your Heavenly Father will reward you because He sees. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful for your love in Christ. We're thankful that you, Lord Jesus, would be so kind to warn us, to give us these gospel admonitions so that we could truly grow in our relationship with you. Father, the seed that has been sown today through your word by the powerful Spirit, we know it won't return void. It'll accomplish you what you desire, what you have destined it, what you've purposed for it to do. Would you, Holy Spirit, come now and water the seed and give it the increase? Cause us to flourish, and let us first and foremost be those who are generous and praying and humble in secret. Grant that we be holy and humble and honest before you, so that we'd live happy lives without hypocrisy. We pray in Jesus' name, and all the church responded with, Amen.